This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Promise of Divine Enablement. Our lesson today focuses on the promise regarding the believer's service. Study notes for this lesson are available for download from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with our final lesson in this series, The Promise of Divine Enablement, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the theme that we have been talking about all of this session? The book of Hebrews, please, in chapter 13. I want to again go back to the benediction of this very wonderful book. The 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 20 and 21. We have been taking the promise that's found in this verse or these verses, and we have applied them in 10 very important areas of our life. And tonight probably is one of the most difficult, and that is our Christian service. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It is rather overwhelming when we realize that every one of us as believers find ourselves in these verses. God has given us a promise that he will equip us so that we might be involved in the good work that his will defines for us, so that we might live pleasing to him. And as we do that, that he would be glorified. Now, it's very hard for us to take these verses at face value, to believe them. The reason for it is that all of us have a good deal of opposition in our life to the subject I want to talk about tonight. We all have a problem about this matter of Christian service. We have a tendency of believing that only the clergy are really called to Christian service, and the rest of us are those that just observe the clergy doing the work. Well, that isn't the way it is. We all have the same call, but how we do it is a little different. Some people are called to serve as administrators in the church, or as people who expound the scripture. Some people are called to do missionary work, or as myself, to teach in the school. But that doesn't mean now that you have a different call than I have. We may have a different commission, but the call is the same. We've all been called to full-time service. We've all been called to live our life as sacred people, doing sacred work wherever we are, whether we're working in the home or in the factory, or whether we're on the farm or in the office or in the school or in the church. We all do sacred work because we're sacred people. And we all make the contribution of the carrying out of the Great Commission. That is, if we're serving as we ought to. These verses apply directly into your life as well as into the life of your pastor. God promises that if you will be concerned about serving him, doing his will, doing what's pleasing to him, he promises to equip you to do that, to equip you by working in you so that you might be able to do it. Let me draw a little diagram on the board as to how there's a twofold way in which we approach these great promises. Maybe I can write it out like this. Here we have the promise in these verses. We all understand our twofold relationship. The right relationship, of course, is that we interpret the Bible, or we interpret the promise, through the eyes of the Bible. Now that's the right way. The way that we usually fall into, of course, is that we have the presence of fear in our life, or doubt, or failure in the area of the promise, and many other factors. And so many times, instead of having a biblical relationship, we interpret the promise on the basis of our fear or doubt or our failure. Now, how easy it is for us, without even realizing, to fall into that. And what we do is that we weaken the promise. We dilute the Word of God. We become people who are doubters. We stand back in unbelief without realizing how serious that really is. And so when we come to the question about the promise of God and the will of God this evening about serving Him, we have to make sure now that we don't allow our fear to overwhelm us, or our past failures, or our doubt, or some of the things that have happened to us, or some of the things that we have observed in the way that people tried to serve when they were using a wrong methodology. I'd like you to take the lesson now. We're on lesson number 10. It's the promise regarding the believer's service. I have here in the introduction that one of the greatest privileges that has been given to all believers is that of being a witness. While the word prophet is not specifically applied to Christians in the New Testament, that is how we're described. We are God's witness in this world. So that's what He wants us to be. He wants us to be God's prophet. He wants us to speak forth the Word of God, to live the Word, to live and speak in such a way that we witness for the Lord Jesus. Under capital B, it's a rare believer who's satisfied with this area of life. Almost all of us give evidence of inadequacies with our attempts to live and speak for the Lord. In this lesson, I want to emphasize some of the great promises that have been given to each of us regarding witnessing. Well, first of all, let's look at some of the more familiar and classic verses that have to do with this theme in the Bible. First of all, the Great Commission. I have it here from Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Now, a better word would be disciple. Disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My comment, the commission described in these verses has been pronounced over every member of the church, not just over the clergy. But this is your commission as well as mine, over every member of the church. While it is the work of the entire body to carry out this work and can only be done as each of us do our part. Essentially, we're responsible for all of the commission, even though we fulfill our obligation by participating in and supporting the church. Now, we can never do all of this individually ourselves, but by each one of us doing our part, then the work gets done in the church and through the church. Now, we all have a way of interpreting this promise or the will of God in the light of this block that I have here of fear and doubt and failure, which means that we devalue our own efforts, or we devalue our own contribution that we can make. We often think that what we say or do, or what little work we do in the church is really quite irrelevant, and that's really not true. I don't believe that any of us will know until we get to heaven how God has used us as we live in fellowship with Him. I believe living in fellowship makes our life a very powerful witness that the Holy Spirit can use. And I believe we have to think about that. When you're out in a restaurant with the family, I think it's a good witness when you stop and pray before you eat publicly. I think that's a good witness. A man that passed away in Grand Rapids a few years ago that God used in a very mighty way. Many of you know his name. He was won to the Lord by being in a little cafeteria, and a girl came in and, And she said the prayer before she had her meal. And that was what God used to quicken his heart. And he talked to her, and it worked out that he became a believer. And God has used him in the Grand Rapids area for many, many years to encourage people to do personal work. We little know how God's going to use us. Now, this commission belongs to you as much as it does to your pastor. And when we get to heaven, all of us are going to have to give an account as to how we fulfilled that great commission. Did we go? Did we put effort into it? Were we willing to reach out and to do our part in the fulfilling of the great commission? Well, let me go on to the promise, capital B now, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, you shall receive power or enablement. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. My comment, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus gave this promise to his people. The fulfillment came on the day of Pentecost. When an individual becomes a Christian today, all of the power of Pentecost becomes his possession. Each of us has been anointed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Let me draw that diagram now, if I may, because I want you to see this. It's a very important thing for us to realize that we are a part of the church, and we can call the church now empowered. The great promise of the day of Pentecost has been fulfilled in your life and mine. And we live in a day where the church has received the blessing of God. Because of the new birth, we are in that church. So here you are now, within a church that has been started on the day of Pentecost and started with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we may not know in our lives the experience of that power until we put it into practice. The ability to be the witness that came on the day of Pentecost is not a part of our experience until we practice it, until we practice the will of God. It's like if I would ask a musician, say that we would have a very talented musician here this evening, and if I would ask the man or the woman to come and stand beside the pulpit, and I would ask, do you have talent as a musician? And the person would say, yes. And I would say, well, demonstrate that. He said, well, I ought to go to the piano. And I said, no, right, stand right here and demonstrate it. Well, I'd have to sing. No, just demonstrate it. Well, he said, I can't tell you or show you my gift unless I do it. And that's right. Now, all of us have the gift like that. For many of us, we've never used it. Now, the promise to you is that when the day of Pentecost happened and the church came into existence, it would be an empowered church, an anointed, baptized group of people, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us to enable us to be a witness. Now, many of us are waiting around for some great experience of encouragement before we go and do it. It's never going to be that way. We're going to have to do it first. And in the doing of it, then God will use it. God will use you. And that's the meaning of this verse. Let me read it from the viewpoint of a fulfilled prophecy. I'm under capital B, in the middle of page 48. But you have received power since the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are witnesses unto me. Now, because the promise has been fulfilled, this is what we have. Now, we have the gift to be able to witness for the Lord Jesus. We have a gift that when we try to reach out to people, God becomes involved in our work. He becomes involved in what we're doing. Now, many times we don't feel that, but we have to believe it because God is working. I remember a time in my life many years ago where a relative came to town that was looking for a job, and I took this young lady during the summer. I took the young lady down to one of our factories that was hiring. I sat out there in the front of the factory while she went in to fill an application. There was a little park next to the factory, and there was a young fellow employed by the city that was mowing the grass. So while I was waiting, I went over and started to talk to him, about the Lord. He wasn't a Christian. It didn't mean anything to him. It was kind of irritating to him that I was talking to him. And as soon as he could, he got away from me. Well, I didn't think much about it. I felt like a real failure when I got back in the car. A couple months later, I was preaching in one of the churches, and here he was. And he said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Yes. Yes, I do." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, when you talked to me, it didn't seem to mean anything. But a few days later, another person talked to me, and he said, 'Here, I came to the church. I've become a Christian.'" Well, now, I think we've got to really believe God about this. In spite of what happens when we talk, in spite of how people respond to us, we just have to believe that when we try to carry out the Great Commission by living right in the home and in our neighborhood and on the job, and by trying to speak for the Lord when we can, maybe give out booklets or however we do it, we've got to believe that because of the promise now, that God is involved in our work. So we ought not to approach the promise on the basis of fear or doubt, or on the basis of past failures or the failures of other people. We're a part of an empowered group of people. Well, capital C. Now we have an illustration at the bottom of the page. Paul said, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel." Now, do you see the connection in that verse between election and predestination, and then the practical way that Paul went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel? Many times we get hung up talking about this matter of election and predestination without realizing that God wants to use us to bring it to pass into the lives of people. My comment on page 49, these verses graphically describe the way the believer's witness fits into God's eternal and sovereign plan. The words, "He called you by our gospel," answers the why of so many of our questions. Not the least of these has to do with pointing out to each of us the meaningfulness of our daily life and witness. Well, we need to do that now. We need to reach out to people. Many times we're going to be rebuffed, but there are many times where we're going to tap into a situation where a person has many questions and has a deep desire to understand the gospel. One time I was on the plane coming back from the Pacific coast. A man sat down next to me, and I started to talk to him about his work. He told me a little about it. He said he was connected with the airlines. And he asked me about mine, and that's where I usually get an opportunity to talk to him about Christian things. And so by talking to him about teaching in the seminary, I explained the plan of salvation to him. And I found out that he was very interested. When I mentioned the new birth, he said, "Well, I've heard about that." And he turned and looked at me and wanted me to explain the new birth. And I talked about it for a long time. He wanted to train as a young man for the ministry in his church and was not able to because of some of the family problems. And he was very concerned about his life. He wasn't a believer, but he was very, very open to the knowledge of the new birth. The only thing that interrupted our conversation is when they served us the meal. And I noticed that he kept watching me as I ate the meal. And when I was through, he said, "What did you think of it?" And I said, "Well, it wasn't bad." And I said, "Do you have some connection with the meal?" He said, I'm the one who's responsible for all of this." So I was glad I didn't say anything worse than that. Well, every once in a while, we find people like that who are interested. Many times when I sit by a non-Christian, I think to myself, I wonder if this person represents hours and months and years of prayer by somebody. I wonder if the mother of this person has prayed for years that someone like me would come along and sit down beside them and talk to them. I wonder if the wife of this man has been praying for years that somebody would witness to him. Well, that gives me a little more strength and courage. I'm bolstered a little bit about that to try to reach out to the person. Now, we have to be concerned about the fact that God's given us the commission, and We have the power to do it. God gets involved in our witness. And God will call people by our explanation, our living of the gospel. He will use us to reach people. Well, my summary on the top of page 49, these three passages remind us that the Christian is to be a witness. Every one of us has been given the privilege and the responsibility of both living and speaking, so the truth of the gospel will be understood. Well, that's the theme. Number two now is the explanation. Capital A, the instruction regarding our service. Now, here we have a very clear statement. Sanctify, or set apart, the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. My comment, the word answer in this verse was used among the Greeks to indicate the argument given in the law court for the person accused, that is, to vindicate himself. It has come to mean witness or testimony. We are here told to be always ready to give our answer. In order to prepare ourselves, we must give God his rightful place in our life. So here's a clear statement now that directly applies to you and to me. We must be always ready to give the answer. That is, we always must be living right. We must live the witness. And then as we give God his rightful place in our life, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, always ready with meekness and fear to reach out and to explain to people why we have different priorities, why we have different beliefs, why we believe in eternal life, why we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus, the authority of the Bible. Now, when we do that in our own humble way, now God's going to bless that. This is not our work, but it's his. God will get involved in reaching out to people. Capital B, the means provided for our service. Here in Isaiah 55, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The next verse, Paul said in Philippians 2, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Notice the Bible is called now a life-giving word. And as we hold it out, God uses it like that and will use it like that in the life of people. My comment, the salvation of each Christian is a testimony to the power of the Word of God. We're reminded in Hebrews that it's living and powerful. God will use the Word that he enables us to live and explain so that the gospel will be understood by those about us. We must always remember the close connection between the Bible, the power of God, and the plan of God. And this should be a great encouragement to us. Now, what we often do is that we fall back on our emotional experience as we think about testifying, and what we're looking for is some kind of a confirmation within us that God will use it. No, we don't need that. And God usually does not give that to us. We don't have to feel that we're powerful to be able to give a powerful witness. We don't have to feel it. And therefore, we ought not to approach ourselves and evaluate ourselves apart from the fact that we are members of an empowered church. Well, on page 50, capital C, the promise regarding our service. The Lord Jesus came. Here's the Great Commission again. And spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Now, I want to use this verse in a different way. He said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, disciple, baptize, teach. And then he said, lo, I'm with you always. My comment, the Great Commission does not begin with a command to go, but with the promise that Jesus Christ has all power and will be with us as we go to do his will. Our life of service will be much easier and more fruitful if we can live and serve with this biblical perspective. It's not our work, but His. A few weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that God could bless Israel in such a great way because Moses was there. And Moses was a man that prayed and claimed the promise. And because of that, God could get involved in the nation. Have you ever thought that maybe that's the reason you're in that factory working, or in that office, or in that classroom in the school, or in that neighborhood, that God has put you there so that he can become involved among those people where he couldn't unless he had one of his own there? Now, our lives are valuable like that. Now, when I have a non-biblical idea about myself, when I interpret my life as though I'm not involved in Christian service, as though I'm not anointed by the Holy Spirit, as though it's not necessary for me to live as a witness, or that I'm never going to be able to be used like this. Well, you know, that's not the Christian approach to this matter. And all of us here in this lovely auditorium, we have been won by someone. There's some individual that has been used of God to win us to the Lord. Now, we were not just saved out of the blue. God doesn't do that. He uses people. Now, he may have used the leaders in the church, but many of us have been won by individuals who were close to us, who lived a good witness, and they were a model to us of what Christianity meant. We've had people explain the gospel to us, and now we need to make sure that we do that with other people. Now, sometimes we approach this with a good deal of fear. We're afraid that we're not going to have an answer if they ask us a question. Most of that is ungrounded fear. Many times we have a lot of doubt about ourselves. Now, we're going to have to put all of that aside and simply realize that God has become involved in our life because we're believers, and he wants us now to reach out to other people. So we have the promise. Now, capital D, the middle of page 50. What's our ability? I want to work on this a little more now. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you see how emphatic that is for all of us? Unto everyone, not just the members of the clergy. So every one of us have the gift. The next verse says, every man or every person has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards. Now we have a description, a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Next one, now then we are, not can be or should be, but we are, whether we use it or not. We have the office. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Well, let me write this out in a diagram. If we're going to put this on the screen, maybe we could do something like this. Here you are now as a person that has been born by the Spirit of God. When we think of ourselves as a person, as we've talked this evening, we understand that we are God's temple. So let me put that on the screen. We are the temple of God. We understand that we have in these verses, we have a description of our office. We are God's steward. And we are his ambassador. And when we think of our calling, the kind of calling that God has given to us in these verses, as we'll see here in a moment, we are a co-worker with God. Well, here's our description. Here's our picture in the Bible. Now, none of this can we pick up by our emotions. Not a bit of it. Now, sometimes we have an emotional involvement as we practice this. We have the joy of the Lord, or we see the way that God works with us. But I'm talking about every one of you here this evening, if you're a Christian. You are God's temple. God's temple. Now, the great picture that we have of that in the Old Testament, of course, is the tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. I remember when I first came to the assurance of salvation, I started to read the Old Testament. Started in Genesis, started right in. Read many chapters every day. Wasn't long until I became very disappointed. I got to chapter 12 and I got very disappointed. I was disappointed I wasn't a Jew. I found out I wasn't a Jew. I was terribly disappointed. When I got to Exodus, I had another great disappointment, and that is that I had never seen the tabernacle. I thought how wonderful it would have been to have lived during the days of the tabernacle. Well, now that's the picture of what it means to be God's temple, that God dwelt in that splendid tent of the Old Testament. He manifested himself there. Now, here we are tonight. All of us are the temple of God. Now, think of the resource for blessing, the resource for godliness, for love, for witnessing. Think of the resource of God dwelling within us. Now, how is this going to be manifested? Well, it can only be manifested as we carry out the will of God. And the promise that we've been seeing all of this term here is the fact that as we do the will of God, God will equip us, work in us, so we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. A very beautiful picture in the Bible. So here we are described in the middle of page 50 now as having gifts. We're called as a steward and now the ambassador. Notice my comment. As every believer has been given the privilege and the responsibility to serve God, each of us has been given the necessary ability. The gifts we have received are not all the same. The illustration used in the scripture to exemplify this principle is the physical body with its many members and functions and yet one body. Peter reminds us that we are stewards of the grace of God. The instruction in this truth has to do with the ability each of us has received so that we can give out what has been given to us, which is the grace of God. Paul describes our ability by use of the title ambassador. We are the representatives of heaven upon earth. We must accept our position and then take it seriously. Now that we understand more clearly the promise of divine enablement for service and what God desires us to do for Him, we must hold up our daily life alongside the model we've studied. All of us come far short. We recognize that we lack motivation, right? We lack faith and even dedication. We must acknowledge this before the Lord and then ask Him to direct us. Well, we realize our deficiencies, I'm sure. And we have to face this now and respond correctly now, by faith, respond biblically to the promise. We need to talk to God about this and look around in our life to make sure that we're not missing an opportunity that God has for us. I was happy a few weeks ago to be preaching quite a distance from Grand Rapids, and so a couple took me to dinner. I stayed with them some in that afternoon. And a man was telling me that some time ago he had been out of work, and he had become very concerned for his community. And what he wanted to do was to somehow get into the homes in the community and talk to them about the Lord. He said suddenly he realized that he could sign up to be a Christian book salesman with some of our publishing firms, and that would give him a good excuse to go to the door of these homes in his community, knock on the door, and maybe get in. And because he was selling Christian books, it'd be easy for him to explain the plan of salvation. So he did that. So instead of going back to his old job for a number of years, he became the Christian book salesman in that community. And he said, the church you preached in this morning, there are many, many families that were won because they let me in the house. And I started to tell them the content of these books. And I explained the plan of salvation. Have you ever thought about doing that? Now, you know what some of you are doing? You're responding in the bottom box, aren't you? That's exactly what you're doing when I ask you whether you could do that. And before you even think about the possibility, you've already canceled it out. That's just the way we are. No, now that, you see, this is what we are. Maybe you ought to think about signing up to to represent some company selling Christian books in your community. We have people come to our door that sell questionable things in bottles with a little short name on it. We have people come and collect money. We have to face up to the fact that we can do that too for the Lord, can't we? People don't seem to be embarrassed when they come selling things at our door. We have children selling cookies. They're as bold as can be. Well, notice the description of our service on page 51. We then as workers together with him. That's what I mean by calling. The next verse, from whom the whole body, that's the whole church, not the local church, but the church, the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint or every member would supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. My comment, the work of God has been designed to be carried out by every believer doing his part. The work of the leaders in the church is to teach, motivate, and serve as overseers as every believer makes his spiritual contribution. The illustration of the human body is used in the Ephesian passage to exemplify the principle. Well, it's so clear when we stop to see that, how our body works together. And when it's working well, then we have one clear expression of our body. And all of the members make that kind of a contribution. And so within the plan of God, we all make the contribution to one another, and the work is done. Capital F, the warning now regarding our service. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So here's something that ought to frighten us very much. If we're ashamed of him, there's going to be a time when the Lord Jesus will be ashamed of us. The next verse from the parable in Luke 12, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many, many stripes. My comment, these serious verses emphasize the necessity of giving heed to the will of God. We may not turn away from the privilege of carrying out the Great Commission because of a sense of unworthiness or a feeling of inability. The emphasis in this lesson is not to promote a call to the formal ministry. The thought has to do with the place every believer has been given so that the Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified. If we have to change our priorities and our daily life radically, then that is what we must do. Now, I'm sure that most of us here, we've done that for other reasons. Some of us have had to change our life very radically when a child came into the family. When you have your first child, you know what you think. What did I do with all my free time? And sometimes when you go to school, you got to change your life radically in order to get the work done. Almost every one of us, because we've taken on a new job, we've had to revise almost everything in our life. Now we do this for other areas. Now, maybe we need to think about revising our life a little bit for the work of the ministry. Well, let me make an application now. Capital A on the bottom of page 51, we must accept our privilege and responsibility. Here we have Romans 12, which tells us how to do that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies or yourself a living sacrifice. Now, that's what we want to be, a living sacrifice. We are holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. That is, don't live a selfish life like the worldling. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's, we've been talking about the will of God in regard to witnessing. Now, where do we start? Where do I begin now to have a biblical approach to this great promise that God will use me as a witness and that he's given me the power to be a witness? How do I start? Well, I start where the Bible starts with me. And that is, I must surrender myself to God. So that the equipment now that's on the screen, that equipment can be part of my daily experience. My comment, the way to respond to God biblically is to give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. When we do this, then the rest of the verse can be fulfilled. Too often we try to find the will of God and be a transformed person, but without a wholehearted surrender. Well, we need to look at this now. We need to ask whether or not we're available for the Lord's work. Can God call on us? Can He call on us? Can He use us? Some time ago, I attended a funeral of a good friend of mine, a man who'd lived many, many years. As I sat there in the funeral parlor and listened to his pastor preach the sermon, I was so thankful about what had happened 2 weeks before. It was during the summer. I was working at my desk. I'd been praying for this man. I'd talked to him before about the Lord. I was quite sure he was a believer. But as I was working along, I started to think about him. The more I thought about him, the more I realized that I should go see him. Just stop my work and go see him. He was a retired engineer machinist, and he had a fine machine shop at his home. So I changed my clothes, put on my old clothes, and took a piece of my hobby and drove to another town where he had where his home was. I went into the machine shop, and he was just standing there by the lathe. It was very unusual. He was alone. Almost always somebody else would be there having him do something for them. He was alone. He looked rather concerned. I asked him what was the trouble. He said, I just came back from the doctor a couple minutes ago. I said, what did the doctor say? He said, I don't have long to live. And he wanted me to tell him what was going to happen to him. Well, how glad I was when I sat there in the funeral parlor that I'd gone over the plan of salvation very carefully and got his affirmation that he knew what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That was a great comfort to me. Can God call on you to talk to somebody? Are you available to Him? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you living in such a way that God can ask you to do something for Him? Well, that's the meaning of this verse. We start out by surrendering ourselves to God, to the will of God, to be willing for Him to call. On page 52 in capital B, we must support one another in prayer in this great work. Notice what Paul said about his ministry. You also helping together by prayer for us. My comment, the clearest expression of our faith before God and our recognition of the principle of this lesson is to be found in prayer. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, expressed his gratitude for how they had helped him in his ministry by prayer. We have seen how God has called every believer to serve Him in carrying out the Great Commission. When we accept our place in His will and recognize those who serve with us, it'll be easier to pray. When these truths are not accepted and implemented, the result is often not prayer, but criticism. Now, too often we have a relationship one with another, but it's a relationship of criticism, not prayer. Now, we ought to pray for one another that the theme of this lesson this evening will become a part of all of our lives. Now, I know none of us feel worthy of this, and we're not, but that's a part of the grace of God. We are God's co-worker. He wants us to become a part of this. He wants us to be able to look back into our life and see that we've made some meaningful contribution by our life. Capital C, we must find our place of service. The verse again from Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, talking about the physical body, every person would supply. My comment, according to this verse, every believer has been given the ability and place to serve God We must do more than think of the usual avenues of ministry, like Sunday school, ministry in the church, Awana, a boys' club. We must think about something more than that. Let me list a few. Well, here now, first of all, maybe we ought to think and pray about planning on how to be a better witness on the job. Perhaps try to get a weekly Bible class started in the factory where you work. Have you ever thought about that? Now, maybe some of you are working in a place where you have another Christian or two. It would be a real testimony for you to have a Bible class, maybe while you're having lunch, during the week, during the noon hour. It's a possibility. Now, it may look very small to you, but that's how a lot of good things start out. They start out small. This is a possibility. Now, you don't have to teach the class. You can get a material where you can work on a page of material. It's many books, many fine books. We'll take an important verse out of the Bible, and then there will be a page of material. To get a book like that and just to read a page a day in the Bible class and to comment upon the verse, talk about the verse. I'm sure that there will be people to whom you can give clear witness by such a Bible class. Notice the next one. Maybe serve in the bus or visitation ministry of the church. Now, years ago, we had a young fellow and his family come to our school. He graduated from our seminary. He has served many, many years as a very successful servant in Bangladesh. Now, where did that all start? It started because years ago, a man in the Upper Peninsula was concerned about starting a little Sunday school in a community that had no witness at all. And he started on Saturday just going door to door, door to door. And here this man was there as a little fellow hiding behind his mother when that fellow came to the door. And the mother was interested, sent the children to the Sunday school. This little fellow was one to the Lord, came to our college and our seminary. So it started out as something very almost irrelevant, just visiting in homes, going up and down the street on a Saturday. Now, can't you get involved maybe in working on the bus or getting involved in visiting for the bus route? Or riding the bus as a bus captain? Well, sure we can. That's a part of the ministry. The next one, maybe serve in the building and maintenance of some local youth camp, or perhaps work in the kitchen. Well, you say, well, I don't have enough time now. You'll be surprised how God will use you. Maybe you need to think about that. Now, we have a three or four of them in easy driving distance from Grand Rapids. Now, most of them are used year-round. They need people, maintenance people. They always need people to work in the kitchen. If you have that kind of an ability, this may open up a whole new way that God could bless you and bring blessing through you. Another one, volunteer to be a helper at a local Christian school. Now, a number of years ago, an older woman was telling me that her life didn't mean a thing. She was in good health, and she could drive, and she lived in one of our rest homes here in Grand Rapids. I urged her to go to the local Christian school that was only a few blocks from where she was living. And she did. She went down to volunteer. And they asked her to come a day or two out of the week to have the younger children read to her. And she got to know all of the kids. And it just opened up a whole new life for her of going to the school. Well, now maybe you can do that. You need to think about that. Or volunteer to be a babysitter for the members of your church so that they have time to serve. Have you ever thought about that? There may be people now who would be very happy to visit for your church. And if you do not feel that you can do that, maybe you can take care of the kids while they do. Now, that's a part of the ministry. Or volunteer to help in the local jail service, or in the hospital, or the mission ministry. All kinds of ways of getting involved. Now, I know you've got to be very careful about doing what I'm going to say now. But maybe you ought to go and say to the pastor that you're volunteering for help. Now, be careful how you do that. He'll faint. Go to him and tell him that you're interested in any kind of a suggestion as to how he could get you involved in the church. I'm sure he'll have some good suggestions. Well, let's go back to our theme. Here's the conclusion. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let me ask you now, as I bring this to a close, I want to put the diagram on the board that I've had here many times. When we make a decision to practice the truth, and this evening we've been talking about the theme of witnessing, when we make that decision, then the grace of God becomes the power of God as we practice the truth. That's what we worked on now for 10 weeks. And I need to ask you whether you think it's how you look upon your life now. Try to imagine how you're going to look back on your life from standing in heaven. Look back on your life that you're living now from the perspective of eternity. Do you really want to go on living the way you are? In the thought that one of these days, this will happen for every one of us, we're going to have to stand in the presence of God, and our life will be evaluated. And he'll take our life like a book. And he'll go through our life. And for many of us, it's going to be blank pages. Oh, we were involved in a lot of things, but not the will of God. Here we are involved this day making money and involved doing this, doing that. It's going to be a blank page. And so he goes down through October of 1983, well, maybe just a little bit in that whole month. Go down through November of 1983, well, not very much. Is that really the way you want it? Do you want the book of your life that has to do with the will of God to be filled with blank pages? Is that what you want? Now, when God made us back there in the Garden of Eden, he made us with free will. He'll never make a decision for us because God's faithful. God is a God of truth. He'll never violate our personality. If we choose to live out of his will in some area of life, like if we choose to not be involved in his service at all, he'll permit us to do that because he made us with free will. But it doesn't have to be like that. We can choose to use the gifts that God has given us. We can choose to get involved in some way. And there are hundreds of ways we can do it. It's not all the speaking ministry. That's a small part of it. We need to ask now whether we're satisfied with our life as we, in our imagination, stand in heaven and look back upon our life. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for yourself and these great promises. We thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to be your steward, your ambassador. Help us to understand this and to put it into practice. Watch over us now, Father. Protect us as we go to our homes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Well, Well, thanks for joining us for this final lesson in our series, The Promise of Divine Enablement. And we would encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available. The address is www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.